Good morning and Happy New Year's. My name is Vox Amantz-Lunon, for those of you who don't know me or couldn't hear me before, and I'm the director of Temple Student Ministries here. And I didn't make a New Year's resolution this year, but I would like to go on more trips. I'd like to see some friends who I don't always get to see. But growing up, I was blessed to have the opportunity to go on lots of family vacations with my family. And we've gone to different places. We've gone skiing in the Poconos. We went to Disney World one year, went to Key West, and visited New Mexico. And I was really privileged to be able to go to all these new places and go on these vacations with my family. So thanks, Mom and Dad. But it's always sad on the last day, you know, when you're sitting on that beach chair and knowing you gotta either, you know, gotta drive back home or get on the plane. It's sad when you have to return to your normal life after experiencing an awesome break, an awesome vacation. And it's a common thought to think for, I think, every vacationer to say, wouldn't it be nice just to stay? Wouldn't it be nice not to have to go back to work? Vacations are awesome because you get the opportunity to relax, to do leisurely activities, and to experience a different environment. I'm sure we all think it'd be nice to stay. The book of Acts documents a group of people who are on a trip, a pilgrimage. And unexpectedly, they experience something wonderful, something new. This experience changes their lives so drastically that they don't return home. Except this was no leisurely vacation. This wasn't Club Med. In fact, this new life that they would go on to live would be harder than what they had left. But what they gained would prove to be so much more worthy. And this group would ultimately become known as the early church, the first Christians here. And what they experienced was the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the Holy Son of God, and he had come down to ransom mankind from their sin. And not only that, they would receive the free gift of God's Spirit being poured out to dwell in every believer. Today we're going to be studying in the book of Acts a description of the early church, and we can learn a great amount of how they live from how they live their lives. And it's clear to see in the scriptures that the early church in Acts shows us how the Holy Spirit transforms and propels us into kingdom living. The Holy Spirit changes us from our carnal and earthly identity to beings who are eternally and spiritually minded, pursuing after Christ, bonding with other believers in fellowship, and living our lives generously, and giving and serving others. And before we go on, let's just bow our heads one more time in prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Help us, Lord, just live for you and live for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that your word would imprint our hearts, that we would be changed by it. And I pray your Spirit would move us, God. And I pray we wouldn't resist and we wouldn't hesitate. In your name only, Jesus Christ, amen. So we'll be reading in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. And if you don't have your Bibles here today, it'll be up on the screen behind me. The scripture reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And the first thing I want to look at today is how the Holy Spirit leads us to intimacy with Jesus through his word and prayer. In the first verse, it read, "They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." These new converts, filled with the Holy Spirit, alter their plans to pursue about learning about God through the apostles' teachings. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to learn who he is. They want to learn the truth of the scripture. They said, "I want more." Previously, thousands of travelers had the intention of returning home, returning to their homelands after their pilgrimage. But now they found a new identity, a new home within the body of Christ. These freshly baptized Christians chose to stay in Jerusalem because they found the gospel, the life of the church, the teaching of Christ, the kingdom of God, more valuable and more worthwhile than everything they had left behind. Their homes, their careers, their family and friends, their possessions. They said, I would rather pursue this kingdom. I would rather pursue those things than everything else that was part of my former life. In a pair of parables Jesus had taught earlier, illustrating God's kingdom being like a discovered treasure or a pearl, a rare pearl of great price, being so worthy that the individuals who found them sold all that they had so that they could attain these items. And these new Christians realized the contrasting worth of earthly and heavenly possessions. They realized that possessing Christ and possessing heaven was far greater than anything that they could possess on earth. And it wasn't by their own illumination or their own thinking that made them come to this conclusion. They were led to this new realization by the Holy Spirit working within them. The Holy Spirit changes our nature from loving earthly, carnal, and sinful things to loving holy and spiritual things. Loving the holy and spiritual one. It transforms and renews our minds from seeking earthly wisdom and yearning for godly spiritual knowledge. And the author of Acts draws attention to the church's devotion to teaching. Despite there being no epistles, no gospels written yet, the New Testament did not exist at this time. The apostles preached on what was taught to them by Jesus and through the old scripture. And we can glean from the early church's devotion to teaching two things, really. First, commitment to the Word of God privately, and commitment to the Word of God corporately. And privately, we should be reading our Bibles daily. And it's important because it's vital to kingdom living. It's vital to knowing God more and pursuing Him and living it out in our lives. It's through God's Word and the Holy Spirit making the Word alive to us that we know God more. We would not know God without the Holy Spirit. We would not want to know God without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Christianity without the personal consumption of God's Word creates a lack of intimacy with God, separation in our relationship with Him, a lack of His voice in your life. It creates assumptions and suppositions about God and the Bible that are probably not true. And people say, oh, I'm not a reader. Like, I don't read books a lot. But not being a reader shouldn't stop you from spending time in the Bible. Like, exercise. Exercise can be uncomfortable, but exercise can be healthy for you. Exercise is healthy for you and can ultimately save your life. But exercise doesn't even compare to the vitality and the profitability of Scripture. And when I say profitability, I'm not referring to money, health, or happiness, but I'm referring to knowing in our lowest, most painful and discouraging moments that God is present and that He loves us. We should also have a commitment to the Word of God corporately, committed to God's Word together. We shouldn't be passive about the gathering and the hearing and the teaching of the Word of God during church meetings. Don't just come to church, sit down in your seat, and check out until the final benediction. Just be thinking about something else. You know, one time I saw this picture on the internet. It said, religion is sitting in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is fishing thinking about God. And God wants to draw us into relationship with Him. And I hope that while you're in here, and even throughout your life, that you'll be actively listening. And when you're sitting in church, purposely engage in active listening. And then purposely and practically apply it to your life. Because ultimately, the teaching is not for the teacher's benefit. Yes, studying for this has greatly benefited me and greatly blessed me, but ultimately, it's for your benefit, the congregation's benefit. Like Pastor Brooke, myself, and the other teachers here, we don't stand on stage and preach because like it tickles something in us, but ultimately, we do it for the edifying and the equipping of the saints. As the Holy Spirit that causes us to yearn for Scripture, to seek out the knowledge of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that reveals Scripture to us, making it alive to us so that we can comprehend its spiritual truth. The Bible, God's Word, is spiritual, and without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to decode it for us, to show us the truth of it. And if you aren't led to seek God out in scriptures, then you need to inspect your heart to see what sin is silencing the Spirit's leading, because the Spirit will always lead you to scripture. Whether the reasons for not reading are apathy, like you just don't care, laziness, avoiding confronting sin, because you know that the truth of the gospel, that the truth of scripture will challenge you. Whatever the reason is, it indicates a greater, more serious heart issue. The new church was also committed to the breaking of bread together. Now, I remember going to school in public school, and during our cafeteria lunch period, I'd be in the cafeteria, I'd go through the lunch line, get my food, pay for it, and at the end of after I paid for it, I'd have my tray, and I would just scan. I'd look out the whole cafeteria, looking for my friends. I got to sit with my friends. And you specifically sat with your friends and avoided those who were unfriendly to you, because you eat meals with your friends, you eat meals with your families, but you would be hard-pressed to eat a meal with your enemy. Communion, also known as the breaking of bread, is an illustration of fellowship at the dinner table. And we see Jesus breaking bread in Scripture, miraculously breaking the bread, feeding 5,000 men and their families, as if extending friendship to all those who are present and demonstrating that he is enough to meet all their needs. He could have sent them home and said, oh, go eat at home, go eat at the restaurant. But no, he invites them to eat with him. He invites them to be present with him. And he is enough to meet all their needs, to satisfy their hunger. And Jesus repeatedly overcame social barriers in the gospel by breaking bread and eating with the disdained people of the culture, whether they were the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the sinners. Jesus sought them out and extended relationship and friendship to them. When Jesus instituted communion at the Last Supper before his crucifixion, Jesus likens the bread to his body, broken and given freely, and the drink, the wine, as the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus extends relationship, extends friendship to us, sinful people, formerly his enemies because of our sin, formerly orphans and outcasts. And he breaks the bread of his body. He breaks his own body so that we can sit at the table having fellowship with God as family, now welcomed as sons and heirs. And the church shows us that it is valuable for believers to regularly observe and contemplate Christ's redeeming work through communion. And communion isn't an ordinary cracker and juice snack or an obsolete ritual, but it is a sacred moment to remember Christ's sacrifice and to participate in fellowship with the God of creation. And it is through the leading of the Holy Spirit that we're able to properly consider Christ crucified. We're able to properly contemplate his atoning work on the cross. Without the Holy Spirit, we want to understand it. The early church also demonstrates a commitment to prayer. Growing up, my father would say an old saying, an age-old adage, a family that prays together stays together. Now, prayer isn't the lone ingredient in a recipe for keeping a family intact, but there is great merit in family praying together. As the early church continued to engage themselves further into kingdom living, a natural response was prayer. And as we become more filled with God's word, as we become more engaged with living for his kingdom, godly prayer should become more present in our lives. And people often relate prayer to requests, asking God for something. But prayer isn't that one-sided. Prayer also includes praise, communicating thankfulness and gratitude to God for all that he's done, all that he's doing currently, and all that he's going to do. Prayer is an indication of dependence on God. We don't pray when we don't think we don't need anything from God. We pray when we're desperate, when we realize we need help, when we need supernatural help. And we're able to pray effectively only through the Spirit's leading. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know what to pray for. But through the Holy Spirit, we are led to pray effectively. And even when we don't know the word to say, the Holy Spirit makes groanings on our behalf. And the description of the early church continues with the next verse. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Every believer in the church experienced reverent awe as miracles were occurring on a regular basis. These wonderful miracles were signs that God's Spirit was powerful and active and present in the church. We don't have the same magnitude of miracles visibly occurring in our church today, but we should still maintain that posture of reverence at the Spirit's presence. Just that the Spirit is here and that we know it's working in us and through us, we should have reverence for it. And even though there's a lack of dramatic show, the Holy Spirit and miracles are still present. This church specifically has witnessed miracles of healing, lives being changed by the gospel, relationships restored, and answered prayers. And they're miracles because we don't deserve them in our wretched state, but God intervenes in a phenomenon, with the phenomenon of His presence and the power of His Spirit. And if you aren't committed to prayer and you don't believe in the power of prayer, this church will prove you wrong through Scripture and also in practice. The Holy Spirit brings about deep, eternal kingdom fellowship among us. Kingdom fellowship bonds us together as heavenly family. And growing up, I'm the oldest son. I have two younger sisters, but I always wanted a brother. And being a young boy, I would pray to God, God, please give me a brother. Even in fact, I prayed, God, please give me an older brother. Then as I grew up and became older, God showed me that He had given me brothers, just not for my mom. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And truly, God has given me many companions, many friends from this church just through faith that have been closer to me than a brother. The cost of living here on Long Island has not been very accommodating to young millennials such as myself. And I've had to watch many close brothers and sisters in Christ move away. But I can rejoice knowing that one day, through the bond of kingdom fellowship, I will be able to enjoy their company eternally. Amen. And inevitably, all of us will be separated by time and distance, but each and every single one of us has a brother who is a constant companion, who has never left us or forsaken us, and that brother's name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And our model and source for kingdom fellowship is Christ Himself. I am committed to unconditionally loving you and unconditionally serving you, every single church member here, because Christ unconditionally loves me and serves me. So now I, in turn, should love and serve you. And kingdom fellowship isn't superficial relationship. It is the eternal bond between believers through Christ. Don't reduce kingdom fellowship to just Christian friendliness. Like, it's not just chit-chat over bagels in between services. It's not during praise and worship time where we stop the music and we say, greet your neighbor beside you, shaking hands with people. Kingdom fellowship goes far beyond that, beyond familiar ties like race, common earthly interests, and even blood family, your blood relatives. Kingdom fellowship is not caused because they look like you or act like you or are related to you. It occurs because you share in the blood sacrifice of Christ and God's Spirit dwelling in every believing member. Christian brothers and sisters have a commonality that is greater than any difference. And that commonality is Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you are related to your kingdom family more than your earthly family, because your kingdom family will last eternity. Healthy kingdom fellowship is depicted in Acts verses chapter 2, verses 44 and 46. And previously, the 3,000 new converts were from all over the known world, separated by socioeconomic barriers like speaking different languages, different backgrounds, different economic statuses. Now this new body of believers are united together because of the gospel and through the Holy Spirit. They were together, living and spending time together, eating, enjoying the fellowship brought about by Christ, giving thanks together. And I believe there's something valuable, something precious in sharing a grateful testimony of Christ to other believers. When you share a testimony in the presence of other believers, I believe it strengthens the bond. They praise God together. Scripture commands us to sing the praises of Christ when we gather. And worshiping together is for God's glory, but it also serves as an admonition to us. It encourages us to move on forward. Move on forward for the kingdom of God. They were sharing their possessions, their homes, food, and clothing with the now displaced church members. All these pilgrims are now homeless. And the believers put together their homes so that they would have a place to live, so that they would be provided for. And a benchmark of kingdom fellowship is living selflessly and sacrificially in order to serve one another, which leads me to my third point. The Holy Spirit leads us to live generously and to serve others. The Holy Spirit leads us to generously give to those in the church. And the Holy Spirit changes and transforms our selfish nature to be more like Christ's nature, selfless, sacrificial. And in verse 45, they talked about selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So not only were they sharing with each other, but they were selling their stuff so that they could provide for everybody. They selflessly relinquished their right to their possessions. They said, you know what, this is mine, but I'm going to sell it so that I can give the money we make to somebody else. They were giving it up so that they could bless another. When was the last time you sold something of yours to bless another? Now, I'm grateful for the church's generosity to me. I have been a recipient. Incredibly blessed. Twice in my life. You'd be lucky if it just happened to you once, but twice in my life, people gifted me with a car, free of charge. They just gave it to me when I needed one. And it wasn't the most reliable car, but you know, they gave it out of generosity, and it blessed me, and it got me to where I need to be. And it's through the generosity of members of this church that my family has a place to live. Derek W.H. Thomas writes, "What the first Christians first shared together by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the forgiveness of sins, it led them to share with each other their material possessions. The scandalous generosity of the gospel is the archetype, or the primary example, of how we are to live and serve selflessly and sacrificially. And it is by the indwelling Holy Spirit that we're able to follow in that example. Without the Holy Spirit inside of us, within us, working on us, we would be too attached on our possessions. We would be too selfish to give, to serve. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ instructs us to love and serve our brothers and sisters, not only for the church's benefit, but also to serve as a witness to the unbelieving world. And it's supposed, Christian love, brotherly love, is supposed to be a distinguishing mark. If we are loving one another as Scripture intended us to, then the world will take notice. The Holy Spirit also leads us to serving others, specifically and especially with the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit forms a new joy and a desire within us for the gospel to be shared with those in need. And the early church would frequent the temple to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that they were no longer bound to the law and its subsequent death, but had freedom and life in Christ. They weren't going to the temple to pray because they were no longer obligated to pray at the temple or pray to the priest. Previously, the Spirit of God dwelled in the tabernacle and the temple, but now the Spirit of God dwells in people. The Spirit of God dwells with man. And the high priest was Jesus, who they prayed to. And it's important to note that the church's attitude towards the world wasn't, it's us versus them, or it's us against them, but rather it's us, the church, for the world. It's us, the church, serving the world. And we talk about loving each other and serving those around us a lot, but what does that look like when we put it into practice? I could give you generic examples like signing up to bring food for the sick and the hurt in our church, serving families like that, or volunteering at homework club, tutoring program here, or serving at Lighthouse Mission. But ultimately, loving and serving people will look different for each and every single one of us because where we are placed and the gifts and skills and the resources we possess that God's given us, they're all different. We all have different gifts and skills. And we're all placed in different places. And you can gauge the priority of loving and serving others in your own life by asking yourself how you spend your time. Do you have regular time cut out? Regular time cut out for the purpose of serving other people and blessing other people. How do you spend your money? Does your bank account show that all your money is just to bless you, just for your own enjoyment? Or do you use money, what God has ultimately given you, to bless others and to expand God's kingdom? And whatever other resources, skills, and gifts you have, ultimately, these belong to God, and it's our duty to steward them faithfully to serve Him. And ultimately, how we love and how we serve others isn't up to our discretion, and it's not really up to our creativity, but it should be scriptural and spirit-led through prayer. God knows what people's needs, and God knows how to meet those needs. That's His business. That's what He's good at. And it'd be foolish for us to think, like, that you know what people really need, and you know how to bless them best, because that's not the truth. But we need to rely on the Spirit to show us how to bless others and how to serve others effectively. The love and servitude generated by the Holy Spirit caused those around the church to have favor with them. The actions of the church was a testimony of the virtue of Christ and the labor of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside new believers. It says in Scripture that the Spirit reigned church, added new converts daily. People were coming to know the Lord. The church isn't always favored like it was in Acts, what I just read. But generosity and servitude should be constant benchmarks of God's people. But there are some of you who live without any display of generosity or servitude and are only Christian by name. Wherever you go, whether work or school, or maybe you're even your own home, maybe even your own church, the people around wouldn't be able to distinguish you as a follower of Christ because your actions and your words don't communicate God's love. In private, you don't read God's word or pray because you don't care about Him, and you don't care about getting to know Him. You really don't love God. You refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to intimacy, to closeness, to relationship with Him. You come to church, but you don't have any meaningful interactions with the body of Christ. You come, you shake hands with people, and you sit down hoping nobody else talks to you. Then after service, you walk very briskly to your car as soon as service ends. Or maybe you do like socializing, like you come to church and it's social hour. But Sunday morning is the only time you engage with other believers. The rest of the week is devoid of any Christian fellowship, any kingdom fellowship. You really aren't invested in your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you probably hope that they don't invest in you either, because you just don't care. Neglecting fellowship is a travesty, because Jesus Christ died. He died for the church, and He died so that we might have fellowship, we might have relationship with God and His people. And when we neglect fellowship, we're neglecting Christ's sacrifice. And you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and bind you into deep, loving, covenant relationship with His people. Maybe you aren't generous and you don't ever serve. And you don't realize that your own possessions, your own time and resources are a gift from God that should be used for His glory. Instead, you use all that God's given you for your own glory, for your own gain. And you're more interested in serving yourself rather than serving God. You refuse the Holy Spirit from changing your nature from selfish to selfless because you prefer yourself over God. I encourage you, if you identify with one of those things, to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate every aspect of your life, to transform you and renew your mind to live for the kingdom instead of living for yourself. There are some of you who pursue Christ through his word, and you engage regularly in the life of the church, and are committed to its members, you're committed to kingdom fellowship. You serve and you labor towards living and serving generously. I encourage you to continue that, to continue allowing the Holy Spirit to motivate and propel you onward, no matter how painful or uncomfortable the cost of kingdom living is. Because ultimately, living for the King is more worthy and more worthwhile than anything. There are some of you who don't know God. You don't know the Holy Spirit because you don't know the gospel. You don't know Jesus. No matter how much you read the Bible, you will not understand or grasp the spirituality of the scripture. You won't be able to experience the fullness of covenant relationship with other believers. You won't be able to experience kingdom fellowship because they are renewed spiritual creations and you are not. They are spiritual people and you are not. You won't be able to understand them. You won't be able to give unconditionally and live to the standard of generosity that Christ has called you to because the Holy Spirit does not move you to do so, because the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you don't have the Spirit living inside of you. That's the truth. But there's good news. That despite your sin, Jesus loved you so much that he died for you to remove your sinfulness. And he rose from the grave and is alive today. And his Spirit is available to you if you only believe. Here at Temple Baptist, it's our prayer that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be apparent. That we would be like the early church and allow it to change us to live for the kingdom of God instead of living for our own earthly kingdom. Don't bother making a New Year's resolution, because we know those don't hold any weight. But rather, make a gospel resolution, a commitment to follow the Holy Spirit's leading to pursue Christ through his word, pursue Christ through prayer, to follow the Holy Spirit, to be bonded together in deep kingdom fellowship, to be led by the Spirit, to have a loving relationship with each and every believer, and to follow the Spirit to love and serve each other and the world, and to serve it selflessly and generously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,